I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, those words we just heard Tom and Rhonda speak come straight from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And they're a little bit dated, let's say close to 2,000 years. It was about 55 AD when Paul wrote those words, and he wrote them to the church at Rome. Interesting words. Paul has gone along now for 13 chapters, and everything seems to be going along well in the church, and then you get to chapter 14 and you realize there's a problem in the church. There's some kind of contention. There's a disagreement, a disputation, a divide. There's dissension in the church. People are bickering and squabbling. And I'm not trying to beat that into the ground. I'm just trying to help you see that that's not a modern invention in the church. That right back there at the beginning, the church, you know, was doing this. And I assume that the church will continue to do this as long as it's peopled by human beings until Jesus comes. There's a problem here in the church. Paul writes to the church because, and again, remember now, this is just 20 years after Jesus died and was resurrected. But there are people who happen to meet in the aisles of the Giant Eagle on a Wednesday afternoon. And they start talking to each other, and one of them says to the other, both of them members of the First Church of Rome, "Have you heard what Jack's doing?" "Yeah, I've heard what Jack's doing. He got a bunch of people together. He's riling them all up, and now they're going to have a meeting at the church. He should be ashamed." And then there are some people who aren't in the aisles of Giant Eagle, but they're home pounding on the keyboard. They're posting on Facebook and Instagram. There's a lot of gossip in the church, and God's not happy about it. Now, I don't know who's responsible for it, but if I had to guess, I'd say it's Mrs. McGillicuddy, because she's usually the one who gossips. Just saying. She should stop it. It's just, when you stop and think about it, it's just amazing that all of this should happen. There are people alive who still are alive remembering Jesus, having seen him, having heard him. So all of what Paul's dealing with here happens, and the foundation of the church at Rome really hasn't had a chance to settle yet. Some of the paint on the outside, on the trim, is still drying. There's a subcommittee that's still working on the church constitution, and here are these problems. And thank God for Paul, because I know Paul got angry, I know Paul got discouraged, but it never let him stop doing what he needed to do. He's always dealing with problems. I mean, for goodness sake, if it weren't for 1st and 2nd Corinthians, if it weren't for all of those problems in the church at Corinth, we wouldn't have that beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not insist on its own way. We think it's beautiful. Paul put it out there to say, this is how you should be acting, not like that. And interestingly, scholars think that Paul wrote 4 letters to the church at Corinth because of things that he says in the first 2. And most of them were written because there's a problem in the church. When he wrote to his favorite church, the church at Philippi, he says to them in 1 verse, "You are my crown jewel. I love you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand firm in the Lord." And then in the very next sentence, Paul says, "I beg Euodia and Syntyche, can you all just try to get along with each other?" You can hear Paul sighing when he writes these words. And sometimes it makes us sigh too. Sometimes it makes us laugh. I mean, it's better than crying. So we tell stories and we make jokes about it. A friend of mine years ago told me the story about the 6 people who are stranded on a deserted island for decades. 2 of them were Catholic, 2 of them were Jewish, 2 of them were Baptist. And when they were finally left out of that desertion, when they were finally rescued. The rescuers discovered the Catholics had started St. Christopher's Church, the Jewish people had started Temple Emmanuel, and the Baptist had started First Baptist Church and Second Baptist Church. And you know, it's all right, we can laugh about that because we're laughing at ourselves, but it's not just Baptist. It's in the DNA of the church, the ecclesia, God's called out people. Mark Twain said one time, "I once took a cage and put a cat and a dog inside to see if they'd get along. And everything was fine. So then I put in a bird, a goat, and a pig. And after a few minor adjustments, everything was still okay. Finally, I put in a Catholic, a Baptist, and a Methodist. And after 5 minutes, there wasn't a living thing left in that cage. The church." So sometimes we get discouraged, especially if we've been in a church long enough, because we know what the church can be, what the church is, what the church is called to be. And when something like this happens, it really discourages us. So I've heard people say, and I confess I've said it myself, why can't we go back to when the church was new? When there was that fire and that faith and that fervor. This is 20 years after Jesus. Why can't we go back to that time when Peter's hair is still singed from this Holy Spirit coming down on him in flames of fire on the day of Pentecost? Where if we wanted to, we could go up north to Galilee and walk some of the same paths Jesus and his disciples walked, and maybe we'd even see in the mud one of those hardened footprints of Jesus himself. Or maybe we could go down to the Garden of Gethsemane and we would get down on our knees as Jesus did and prayed in earnest, and when we opened our eyes, we might see a drop or two of dried blood from our Lord himself. Why can't we just go back there when we knew what was all about and when we were laser focused? So to that I say this morning, great, let's go back there. Let's go back to 55 AD. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to the church at Rome. Now, it's interesting that Paul should write to them because this is the only letter out of Paul's 13 letters that he writes to a church that he didn't found or he didn't visit. He doesn't know these people, never been to Rome. But he writes to them to introduce himself to the people, and also, I'm quite sure, he wrote to them to establish his apostolic authority. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an ambassador. And he writes to them. Now, Paul always wanted to visit this church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, we're going over to Achaia, then we're going to Macedonia, but we hope it's in the plan of God with our heart to go to Rome. Rome was in his heart. If you read through Romans, everything's good those first 11 chapters. And in fact, it's a fairly upbeat book. But there was a disagreement, and if you were listening closely to what Tom and Rhonda said, you might have gotten the gist of it. But I just want to boil it down for you here today so that there's no doubt about what they were arguing or disagreeing about. It comes down to this. The vegetarians in the church were upset because whenever there was a potluck dinner, the meat lovers would come in with filet mignon and said, here, have some. Isn't that always the way? How often have we argued like that? No, there's not supposed to be meat here. Well, you stick to your vegetables. I got to tell you, I've been here 31 years. I've never had to settle that argument here. It just seems like it worked itself out. Now, I don't want to make light of the argument, because the principle is important. What's happening here is the church starts out Jewish, and the church in Rome has many Jewish people there. And as you know, the Jewish were very religiously observant people, and they were steeped in the law and the rules, and following those laws and rules as a sign of their devotion and commitment to God. So I'm sure there were Christians in the church at Rome who had memorized all 44 verses of Leviticus 11, where it says, eat this, don't eat this. Listen to some of Leviticus 11 here. The Bible says, these are the instructions on animals, birds, fish, and creatures that crawl on the ground. You have to distinguish between the ritually unclean and the clean, between the living things that can be eaten and those that cannot be eaten. So what happens, and this is where the vegetarians come in, what happens is there are some extremely devoted Jews who are so fearful that they might accidentally eat the wrong animal that they just decide they're not going to eat meat. It's just going to be vegetarian all the way. And then they go to that potluck dinner and everybody's feasting on filet mignon, which, by the way, doesn't usually happen in a Baptist potluck dinner. You say, I can't believe that. And people will be arguing about that. And if you remember, you might go back to 1 Corinthians where Paul had to settle the argument, can we eat meat that's offered to idols? And again, it's not an issue for us. But I just want you to remember that every time in the church's history has some issue or issues on which the church disagrees. I got a book back there in my church library that's called Baptist Life and Thought, 1600 to 1980. It's written by William Brackney, who's a Baptist historian, and he wrote it in 1980, so it'd be everything that happened in Baptist in those years. And it's interesting. He has a lot of source documents, the people's own words. And there's a time back there in 1650 where Thomas Grantham said, and 1650, by the way, Baptists really were formed in 1609, so this is like 40 years after they were formed. Thomas Grantham said, when we ordain ministers or elders or deacons, we must have them come up and we put our hands on them, and that's how they'll receive the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's right there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, remember, Timothy, that time we laid hands on you and you received the Spirit. But there's another fella, his name's Joseph Nuskold, and he says, wait a minute, this is the very reason we left the Church of England, the Anglican Church. They had all these rules and regulations, and they said they were biblical, but do we really have to do this? We're not going to do that. The one I like the best, though, if you fast forward 85 years, in 1735, the English Baptists were arguing about whether you could sing in church. Whether you could sing. I always like to say, people say, can Baptists sing? And I say, some can, some can't, you know. They weren't talking about a choir. You know, can we have a choir up here in front? They weren't talking about, should we allow drums in there or organs? They just were saying, can we sing in church? And then, of course, there were other people who said, yeah, well, we're singing everywhere else. Why can't we sing in church? And I want to quote this to you. This is great. Well, it's great if you're a historian. But 1735, the people who were against singing in the church said this, and I quote, we must guard against innovations which so easily find their way into the churches of Christ. When one is admitted, it makes way for another, and we do not know where it will all end. That sounds about right, doesn't it? Because if you start singing, it could lead to Baptist dancing. And all those things seem silly. And it leads the Apostle Paul to say here in Romans 14, some believe in eating anything, while some believe only in eating vegetables. Some judge some days as holy days. Some say every day is holy because the Lord has created them all. Paul's concerned about the fellowship fracturing over something as seemingly insignificant as this. So you read this passage and you might say to yourself, so if you're a leader like the Apostle Paul is, why doesn't he jump in, roll up his sleeves, and just decide the argument? And Paul could have easily done this. He could have said, listen, I hate to break this to you, but everything's good to eat. God's given all of us to us. It's not been too long ago. Remember, Peter had that dream three times. The blanket comes down from heaven, all kinds of animals. And what did God say? Eat everything. You can eat everything. I'm sorry, vegetarians, but Paul doesn't do that. Because he's interested in the fellowship, how the fellowship can be sustained, how we can start to see or continue to see our sisters and brothers the way Jesus sees them, how we can respect each other and live together in Christ's love. Paul, and this is my opinion, Paul's not talking about tolerance. You know, tolerance sometimes goes like this. Well, yeah, that Tim Spring, all he wants to do is eat his vegetables over there, and he's missing the best part of life. It's just so stupid. We know he's wrong, but we'll put up with him. All right, here's some dip for your vegetables. Tolerance sometimes isn't a virtue. The best way I can describe it is the story of the two women who are meeting together, and the one woman says to the other, "My whole life has changed since I gave myself to Christ. I just think differently. I act differently. I'm a new person." And her friend says to her, "Well, how so?" "Well, I'll give you an example. Before I gave my life to Christ, I looked at people differently. I have this uncle. He's the absolute worst person in our family, maybe the worst person in town. Just can't put up with it. I never went to any of the family reunions because of him. He was always bad-mouthing somebody. I actually said at one particular point, I wouldn't go to that guy's funeral if you paid me. But now that I've given my life over to Christ, I'd be glad to go to his funeral this afternoon." That's tolerance. I've changed. Paul says, respect your brothers and sisters. Love your brothers and sisters the way Christ loved them. And how did Christ love them? He loves us with open arms, with sacrificial love, with unending mercy. That's the bar we're to reach for. That's the place that we are to obtain. Later on in Romans 15, just a chapter later, Paul writes these words: "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." That's all we have to do. Open our arms, practice sacrificial love and unending mercy. The good news is we'll have infinite opportunities to practice that. Now, I'm remembering one that happened back in 2011. I think I've told this story before. There was a woman and her husband who were coming to our church. They were very passionate Christians, very involved. They had just started coming to the church. They were here for a few months. And I could tell that the woman and the man had very strong opinions on any number of things. And I thought I knew, that our congregation had different opinions on these things. So it was interesting one afternoon that the woman came into my office. She called and said, "Are you going to be there?" "Yes, come on over." And we sat down. And as we talked for a while, she pulled out a piece of paper. It was a page from a magazine she'd ripped out. And she gave it to me. And she said, "This is the editorial that the pastor has written." And when I read it, I thought, you know, I believe all of these things. I believe this, I believe that, everything on there, I believe. She said, "Would you read it over?" I said, "Okay." So I took a moment, I read it over. It was a long, lengthy list of things that you needed to believe. And at the end it said, and if you're going to a church that doesn't believe all those things, you got to get out. So when I was done reading it, I said, okay. And she said, well, now what I want to know, Pastor, is can my husband and I join your church if we believe all those things? And I said, you would be most welcome to join the church. If, and she said, aha, here it comes. No, no. You are most welcome to join the church if you can extend that same grace to all the other members in the church. Well, I can do that. Well, you know, it says in that last paragraph there that you go to a church that doesn't believe those things, then you should get out. She says, well, I don't believe that. And she joined the church. And her husband joined the church, became faithful members, part of the body of Christ, actively involved until they moved about 5 years later. I'd like to claim credit for being wise, but all I was doing was really just paying attention to the Apostle Paul, who says, you know, respect your brothers and sisters. There's no way on God's earth, this side of heaven, that we'll ever achieve unanimity in terms of any and everything we believe as Christians. On this we take our stand. Jesus is Lord. God is in control. The Holy Spirit is at work. Accept each other as Christ accepts you. Open arms, sacrificial love, unending mercy. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the travails and difficulties of the early church. It reminds us that even indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sometimes we falter, but we never fail finally because of your incredible grace. The glue that holds us together and binds us together is the body of Christ. Never, Lord, cease to pour that grace upon us as we try in halting ways to be the community we want to be and you want us to be, in Christ's name. Amen.